So I was preparing for my next week's Sunday to Sunday update that you get emailed if you're on our church email list. I realized that the end of November, beginning of December, as well as February, are what we call dark months. And what we mean by that is there are months where there's an emotional response maybe to the weather change. I don't know, but typically we know this from studies that have been done, that there's a heavier weight emotionally on people. So before we get into the text this morning, if you're feeling down or you're struggling a little bit emotionally, I just want to give you three quick pointers. Again, separate from the text, just things that will help you if you're struggling a bit emotionally at this time of year. End of November, beginning of December, usually there's a little bit of a struggle, as well as in February, a little bit more so than others. So just very, very briefly, if you're struggling at all, or if you know someone that's struggling at all, there are three things from a spiritual perspective that can lift your heart as you trust in Jesus in the midst of anything. The first is spend time praising God. So if you feel yourself kind of dipping or feeling a little heavy in the heart, turn to Him and just declare to Him His attributes. Celebrate how great He is. If you struggle doing that, just use the Psalm 145 to 50, really just exists to cause us to praise God. Secondly, spend time thanking God. The difference between praise and thanksgiving, praise is Godward focused. It's celebrating who He is. Spend time in thanksgiving. That would be thanking Him for what He has done. And as I explain this to people on a more shepherding level, kind of one-on-one, sometimes the response to me is, yes, I can praise God, I'll find those, but thanksgiving, my life is just overwhelmingly awful right now. It's hard to be thankful. And so if you feel that, just go straight to the cross, and there you will find every reason to be thankful. So thank Jesus for what He has done. And then thirdly, try to encourage someone else. It's amazing. I believe God has set this up. I don't want to take the time to defend it because it's just a quick kind of, hey, end of December, beginning of end of November, beginning of December kind of update. But there's something that happens in us when we see ourselves as avenues of joy for someone else. So this week, if you're struggling at all, or maybe just to tell you, there are many that are struggling. Counseling loads always go up in end of November and in February for whatever reason it is. And so just take the time, if yourself is struggling or if you see someone else struggling, praise God with one another, thank God for what He has done for you, and then send an encouragement note or make a phone call or give someone a hug or in some way spread the love of God and encouragement of His people around. They did a study because they believed that how we see life changes how we see life. That sounds a little redundant, doesn't it? How we perceive life will be is how we actually receive what we see and process it such that it is believed, and they did a study to prove this that I will share with you, but it is believed that what we assume is what we see rather than what's always there or what is actually true. To check this out, some researchers picked a bunch of Americans who had never been to Mexico and a bunch of Mexicans who had never been to America, and they built a binocular viewing machine capable of showing one image to the right eye and one image to the left eye, separate images. So what they did is they took a snapshot of a baseball game and they put that in the left eye, and then a snapshot of a bullfight and put that in the right eye. And then the eyes were forced, the subject, those who were looking, to focus on one or the other. And what they discovered, I suppose they knew and we know, but it's interesting anyway to repeat because spiritually this can have an impact on us. What they discovered is the Americans, 100% of them, when they looked through the binoculars, saw a baseball game. And the Mexicans, 100% of them, when they looked through the binoculars, saw a bullfight. And we could ask back, well, which was there and what's the answer? Well, both, but really how you perceive life, how you see, shapes how you see. Now, where this becomes extremely significant for us as Christians is how we see Jesus changes how we see life. Or stated another way, the more clearly we see who Jesus is, the more profoundly we understand His greatness, His majesty, His entire life to us, the more profoundly we grasp what He teaches in His Word, the more we will see true truth, is what Francis Schaeffer would call it. The more we will see what is really going on, not just what's on the surface, not just what our culture or our upbringing or our environment has shaped us to see, but to actually see what is going on. And so one of our goals as a congregation is to constantly go back to the Word of God and allow the Word of God display to us who Jesus is, and then allow that to help display to us what the world actually is. And one of the shocking things we discover as we study the church culture in North America is that we're not doing this very well. Or stated another way, we're discovering that the church often is more like the world than it is like Jesus. And so one of our longings here is to reshape that, and one of the best ways the Bible tells us to reshape that is to get a clear picture from the Word of God of who Jesus is. So if you have your Bibles here with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Mark. I want to look at Mark chapter 8. We want to close out this chapter together this morning. Really, we've had three sermons on this one chapter, and I've tried to include all of them in each sermon, because the context is significant. Jesus starts off by feeding the 4,000. We know He was in a Gentile area. We therefore believe that many of those He was feeding were Gentiles. And so we shouted out with joy the completeness of the Savior. He is the Savior of the world. The Savior not only just for the Jewish people, but for the Gentiles. He is the bread of life for us. And we rejoiced in His power. And then we saw Him interacting with the disciples, their confusion, and then healing in a process a blind man. And we realized from that really He was painting a picture for His disciples, a picture for us of seeing Jesus, but not seeing Him as clearly as we should. And we saw that right away flow into the life of Peter as he declares with such passion revealed to him by God Himself that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And that is earth-shattering and changes everything. And of course, in Matthew, Jesus then says, "And I will build my church, I will build my mission center and send these out into the world to declare my Messiahship." But now we'll pick up the reading, verse 31. And I know we covered much of this last week. We'll go back and review a little bit and then focus in on some very hard words for those who want to be authentic disciples. Really speaking about the Lordship of Christ. He is Savior and Lord, and our declaration of our belief in Him as Messiah must be more than just words. It must impact the very core of who we are, must change how we see life. Verse 29, let's start there. And He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered Him, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Anointed One." And He strictly charged them to tell no one about Him. And He began to teach them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." And He said this plainly, presenting the gospel to them plainly. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him and say to Him, "That's not the way it should be, Lord." Really saying to Him, "No, Lord, I have different plans for my life and yours." But turning and seeing His disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is a passage where Jesus takes the declaration and drives it deeper. You are the Messiah. We need to understand that. We need to see Jesus that way. But it's not all that we must see. It's not just his anointing from God to be our Savior. It's how he will save and then how we will respond to that Savior in full submission to his Lordship, no matter what the cost. So this morning, to try to again make sure we understand the context of the call to count the cost, we want to begin and walk through and really stop very briefly in four places and then call for a response of absolute and total surrender to Jesus as Messiah and as the sovereign ruler of our lives, the universe, but also individually. And this morning, these words are hard. I think one of the great advantages of preaching through books is that God's word dictates how we will then respond. And we come to passages like this that if we hear, will bring conviction to every person that is here, because none of us are doing this as thoroughly or as deeply as we should. And so this morning's message is for you and for me, that we would see Jesus and that our lives would be changed because we submit to him as Lord. First place I want us to stop, really, where Jesus starts and where we need to stay, is I've just entitled it Price Paid in Full. Price Paid in Full. Here he is revealing to them and us plainly the way of salvation. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. This is the price paid in full. This is Jesus saying to us, if you want to know me, if you want to be a follower of mine, this is my messiahship. You are the Christ, I must die. You are the Christ, I must suffer and become sin for sinful men so that by repenting and believing in me, you might experience an intimate relationship with me. You might gain eternal life. You are the Christ, I must suffer. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand this because the call is going to be extreme. It's going to be radical. And so we must understand the only way to please the Creator of the universe is by grace through faith, by what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And here he declares it. Now, Peter struggles with that, as do most humans. We want to pay some of our way. We want to be able to pay him back. We don't want to owe him anything. And the way God has done it, we owe him everything. But Jesus here declares the gospel plainly to them and to us. And it's something that we must understand if we are to build from that a life that sees reality, not just what our world has taught us to see. So he declares he will be the suffering Savior. He declares the way to know the holy God of the Bible, even though we are fallen sinners, and that's through the bridge of Jesus, through faith in him. And he rose again and now offers that same gospel to all who will believe. And if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Now, Peter's response, and we covered that intimately last week, Peter's response is really to rebuke Jesus. Jesus responds, and what he says in his response is something I want us to pick up next, and that's a path to perceive. Jesus says, "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter, you are the Messiah. Jesus, I must suffer. Peter, no, Lord, you must not. Jesus, now I want you to learn how to think. I want you to learn how to see. I want you to be my disciple. There's a whole new way of thinking when you follow Jesus that removes self and places Jesus where he belongs. It's allowing him to rule as master of our lives. We must get this or we will continue to think we're saved and live like the world, like many today do. You look at most of the radical calls to submission to Jesus, as Mark 8 is, to his lordship, they're surrounded by this new way of thinking, this new understanding. Therefore, Romans 12, 1 and 2, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Learn how to think. When Paul is telling the Corinthians how to fight in spiritual war, he's saying, listen, it's not all the evil stuff that you think it is. It's angel of light. And then he says, listen, you need to learn to take captive every thought. Or in Hebrews, where he's outlining how to keep our hearts soft, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. It's that gaze, that mindset, that passion. In fact, our memory verses for this month and next month and the following month, Colossians 3, 1 to 3, same concept, this idea that we take our minds and we devote them to God and we learn to think how he wants us to think is so important. Here's Peter's mistake. He set his mind on the things of man rather than the things of God. Here's our solution. Learn to think biblically. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you just coast in your Christian walk, there's a very good chance that you will be in the world and of the world, saturated, or even isolated, not in the world and not of the world. And God has called us to be on mission in the world, sharing his message, his gospel, that he's the Messiah and the only way to success in that, to be in the world but not of the world, as Jesus prayed in John 17, is to understand this and to constantly learn to think in the appropriate way. Now, thirdly, I want us to note a passion pursued. We've seen the price paid in full, the context. We've seen the new way of thinking, a path to perceive. Now I want us to slow down a little. Now, God willing, in the new year, the elders have asked me to preach a series on authentic discipleship, how we can understand what a disciple of Jesus is and how we can become more and more clear in terms of our pursuit of that. And we'll come back to a passage in Luke 9 that is similar to this. But I want us to see it here. Verse 34, and calling the crowd to him and with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. What is Jesus doing? You're the Messiah. Yes, I must suffer. And if you're going to follow me, it's an all-in, all-consuming, radical, obedient relationship. In fact, there are some who say that Jesus here is trying to chase people away. One of my favorite modern preachers is a man by the name of David Platt. And David Platt was preaching on a text in Luke 14, or he's hearing his mentor preach on a text in Luke 14, and his mentor got up and he said, I'm going to show you why Jesus was trying to chase people away. I'm going to try to chase you away from Jesus by showing you his lordship and the cost you will have to pay. And at the end of his sermon, he gave an altar call and all these people came up. And David Platt said, that was so amazing. He decided to try it a few weeks later at a Bible camp. He was a youth pastor. And so he said, I'm going to show you that you should not follow Jesus. The cost is so high. I'm going to try to talk you into not following Jesus. And at the very end, he gave an altar call and no one came forward. So he said, I did a much better job than my mentor at what I was trying to do. Well, not. But I do want us to see that Jesus now shifting from the crowds to the disciples, shifting from this invitation to see who he is to all now much more plainly, much more specifically now to us who are in the church, he's now going to say, this is the passion you have to have if you want to follow Jesus. Luke 9:23 records it like this. He must, Mark 8, let him. And then there's these kind of definers of those who follow Jesus. Deny yourself. Okay, so I just want to, as we get into these, understand that this is for every believer. It's how Jesus words it. So if you're here today and you say, Jesus is my Messiah, if that's what you have declared, if you've said, yes, with Peter, you are the Christ, you are the one who came, and now even more knowledgeable than Peter, you would say, you're the one that gave your life for me on the cross, you died and you rose again, then you are the Savior. Now, Jesus turns to those who make that declaration. He says, okay, if you want to follow me here, listen carefully. You must deny yourself. What does it mean to deny yourself? I think it means what it says. Let me give you some background to it, but if you just understand denying self, you have understood what this text teaches. One scholar, to deny yourself means disown or to refuse to associate with or to companion with someone else. One of my favorite preachers says this: when you come to Christ, you deny yourself. John even says, you hate yourself. You reject all that you are. You see that all of your desires, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all of your ambitions were all wrapped up in yourself. This is true conversion. This is the foundation of new life. The Apostle Paul puts it like this: I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Now this is hard because the culture we're raised in and the flesh that we have is very, very egocentric, very, very self-centered. In fact, it's easy to be self-centered. Now, Jesus is saying that I have a new way. It's a self-denial way. It's not about your rights. It's not about your opportunities. It's about Jesus and glorifying Him. And so He's saying, if Jesus truly is who Jesus says He is, and He is, and if you want to follow Him, step number one, when you've received Him as your Messiah and submitted to Him as your Lord, is this willingness to say, Jesus first, others second, I choose to deny myself. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Then He says these words, and these words aren't as shocking to us as they would have been to them. Take up His cross. Okay, I've seen crosses that some people wear around their necks. They're pretty. We understand that Jesus has not yet gone to the cross, and so they wouldn't be thinking specifically about Jesus here, although I think it does point to Jesus, and certainly for us points back to what Jesus has done. But what is He talking about here? The cross is a torture instrument. The Romans didn't invent crucifixion, but they perfected it. What is the best way to cause a man or woman to suffer in the most extreme way before they die and to make sure they do die? What's the best way to hurt someone when you kill them? And the answer is, to this world, the cross. So when Jesus says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, He is saying to us, you must be willing, if you follow Me as Lord, you must be willing to submit yourself so fully, to deny yourself so fully, that you're willing to suffer anything for the sake of My name. Oh, that we would hear this in vacation land North America, where Christianity to so many is a call to prosperity rather than a call to pain. And for Jesus, He is saying, listen, if you get this, if you get who I am, if you start to see with new eyes, you understand that following Me is not easy. You can't be self-centered. Following Me is not easy because others will persecute you like they persecuted Me. And if you're radical about this relationship, which by the way, is the only way to be real, if you're fully devoted to Me, then you're willing to suffer for Me. You're willing to take up your cross. You're willing to say, I'm all in, no matter what the cost, for the glory of My King. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Then He says one more, these three. Follow Me. Follow Me. Now, we hear those words, and again, what do we think? Well, I hope we think you're on a path and you're watching the Master and you're following in His footsteps. I think that's a pretty good picture of it. In the Greek, the word follow carries with it imitate as well, become like as well. Really what we're saying here is, if you want to know Jesus, if you want to be one of His followers, let us as Cloverdale Baptist Church deny ourselves. Let us as Cloverdale Baptist Church take up our cross, be willing to suffer. Let us as Cloverdale Baptist Church say, I will follow Jesus anywhere He calls me to go. I will follow Jesus because I belong to Him. I've been bought with a price. I am no longer my own. So now I say, okay, I'll follow You, Jesus, but what exactly does that mean? Well, it means we become like Him. We imitate Him. 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides, abide. Whoever has this intimate relationship in Him. If you say you're a Christian, you ought to walk in the same way He walked. Or you ought to follow Him. Ephesians 5:1 to 2. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. In other words, follow Him. Be an imitator of Him and see what Jesus did and do it for others. Galatians 4:19. My little children for whom I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. If we want to be a church filled with authentic followers of Jesus, and oh, I long for that, for now and for eternity, which we're going to see in just a minute. It's more than the words we say. It's more than saying, Jesus, you're the Messiah. It's also saying, Jesus, you are Lord. Then I will deny myself and I will take up my cross. Whatever the cost you ask me to pay is so small in comparison to what you have given that I will follow you. I will imitate you. I will be on mission in the world for my King. In the world, but not of the world. And again, I think we need to hear this because in North America, Christianity, the call to the Messiah, has been a call to vocation rather than vision and mission. And God has given us an opportunity to be like Him. God has given us an opportunity to show Him, declare His gospel, and live for Him, different than the world, like the wonder of our King. Jesus is Lord. This is what He expects. In fact, let me increase that. This is what He demands. If anyone would come after me, let him, or go to Luke 9:23, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And Luke 9:23, it even includes this daily understanding of doing this. It's a lifelong pursuit of imitating Him. Now, I understand none of us are going to get there perfectly until we die and go to glory because we don't see Him perfectly. But the pursuit is for everyone who is a passionate follower of Jesus. Or let me put it in normal words. It's for every Christian. Price paid in full. Path to perceive. New way of thinking. Passion pursuit. It's radical. It's all in. Lastly, we see in this text a prize to be pondered in verses 35 to 38. I want to see he gets much more specific. He kind of expands it a little and then he shrinks it down again. But let's look at it together. Verse 35, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What's he saying? He's getting very specific. If you want this gospel, you must give your life. You must lose your life, but I'll give you so much more. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? By the way, that's a great question to ask. In church history, that question brought about the Reformation. Because to fundraise, the then church, really the international church, was saying that you could pay to get someone out of purgatory. You'd pay to get them out of hell. You just had to give enough money, and it was a very good fundraising machine. But it was heresy. Because remember what we learned in the very first point that Jesus made? The price has been paid in full by who? Jesus. That's the only way in. But once you're in, you show you're in because you surrender to His Lordship. Now He's saying to them, you can't earn this. Jesus has earned it for you, but it's worth everything you have and more. Verse 38. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus is coming again. And what he's declaring here is, notice too how he ties his person and his words, full surrender to his words, his Bible. Oh, that we would grasp this. He's saying, listen, as you serve me here, as you surrender to me here, don't be ashamed of what I command. Don't be ashamed of who I am. Live your life for me. Live on mission. Live in relationship. Be all in. Don't be selfish. Don't be self-centered. Be centered on me and live for my glory and grasp that eternity has changed. It is all worth it in its entirety. The Bible says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. So this morning, I hope from God's word. You have seen with me that there's a price paid in full. You have noticed that there's a path to perceive that's different than the normal worldly path, that there's a passion to be pursued, that it means not being a fan of Jesus, but being a follower of Jesus. It means denying self, taking up your cross and following Him. And there's a prize to be pondered. So how do we apply this? I mean, these are hard words. These are words that chase the crowds away from Jesus because they heard them and believed Him. I am hoping and praying and pleading with God that today these words would be ones that would cause us not to run from the Master, but to run to Him with open hands and full submission, surrendering all. I want to ask some questions as we close that will allow you to check up on your own heart. And really the answers are on the implications on the overhead. First question, have you seen Jesus, or have you chosen to follow Him as Messiah? Yes, Peter was right. Jesus is the Christ. Peter was wrong. The Christ gets to set the standards. The Christ gets to set the way. The Christ has told us how to live. And so we want to be right with Peter, and we want to avoid his wrongness, and we want to choose the gospel as Jesus has defined it. Have you? I'm not saying, have you said the prayer, although I think the prayer is helpful. Have you truly believed in the Messiah? That it's Jesus, that He's paid the price in full for you, that He took upon Himself the wrath of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that He died, that He rose again. Have you chosen to believe that, to repent and to respond? Secondly, if you have, really if you haven't, I would say this as well. Are you contemplating Christ? Are you fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith? So often we can get caught up in other things that just don't matter, whether they be worldly or even sometimes in the church. Are you fixing your eyes on Jesus? Are you saying, I want to be like You. I want to follow You. I want to be authentic in my pursuit of You. And that leads us to the last question, which is really this. Are you a true follower of Jesus? Are you authentic? Are you someone who's counted the cost? See, Jesus does not call us to vacation. He calls us to mission. He doesn't call us to comfort. He calls us to cost. And following Jesus is not easy. It's worth it. Oh, it's worth it. Oh, if we could even glimpse a second in eternity, be worth any pain we experience now. And we're going to be there for billions and billions and billions of years. And we won't even start counting when we get there. Brothers and sisters, are you someone who has said, I will deny myself. I will take up my cross. And I will follow Jesus. I preached on these passages before, and almost always there are those who will feel overwhelmed with their guilt and feel somewhat despairing because they look at their life and they say, I'm on vacation. I'm not on mission. They look at their life and they say, I don't even know if I'm a true believer or not. And then there's just this overwhelming despair. Maybe you've even felt that before and recommitted your life, and then you still feel it now and you're in despair. So let me just say to you, if you're here this morning, you just feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but it's not bringing hope, it's bringing despair. What should you do? And here's what you should do. You should go back to the start of our passage this morning and contemplate what Jesus has done. Go back to the gospel, because you can't count the cost enough to be worth it. You can't deny yourself enough to earn Jesus' approval. You can't follow Him such that He goes, there's someone I'm happy with because they're following me just right. The only way, now hear this, as clearly as I can say it, as plainly as Jesus has said it, the only way you can appease the wrath of the Father that you rightly deserve is faith in Jesus who did it for you. So if you're here this morning, you just feel overwhelmed. You look at this and you go, I'm not following. Start by going back and clinging to Jesus and celebrating the payment that he has made on your behalf, and then submit to him fully as Lord and begin today to walk in his presence. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you, and I thank you so much that you have revealed to us in your word what you want. So often as we study your word, we're ashamed of it and we're ashamed of you because you've called us to live so differently than the world. And so we make excuses. We love self. We don't follow you. Today, would you bring conviction where that is needed? Would you bring hope where that is needed? And together, would we stand hearts fully devoted to you because what you have done for us and because of the response you demand in your word, would this place be filled with authentic disciples surrendered to the lordship of Christ, clinging to him as Messiah? Father, I pray for the miracle of rebirth. I pray for the miracle of passionate pursuit of you, that this would be a church filled with authentic disciples, not ashamed of you or your gospel, no matter what the cost or your words. Today, I want to be someone who can say, follow me as I follow Christ. Today, on behalf of your people here, as one of their shepherds, I say we will deny ourselves. We will take up our cross, and we will follow you. Jesus, you are our Savior, and you are our Lord, and we surrender all. Thank you, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.